Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. If you're grabbing a pew Bible there, you'll find that on page 1278. Hebrews chapter 5. Open your copy of God's Word or on your device and have that in your hands. And we're going to stand together. We're going to hear God's Word. I want you to see it there in front of you as you do so. As you're there now, would you stand with me? Let's hear God's word together this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God. Would you bow and let's pray together? Father, the words that we just heard in that song from Psalm 121, your word there says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. So, Father, today, would you help us to lift up our eyes to you? And God, from your word now, by your Spirit, would you show us that our help comes from you? Would you give us now the help that we need? Would you help us to find that in Christ, in whose name we pray? Amen. You may be seated. I was spending some time again yesterday morning in this passage, and the Starbucks where I was working was decked out in red and green. There were wrapped Christmas presents. I'm assuming they're empty, but one day we should go in there and just open them up and just see what we find. There were wrapped Christmas presents around. They had out the displays where they're selling the Christmas-themed gift cards and the Christmas-themed coffee mugs and all of those. All the workers were wearing not their Starbucks normal apron, but the red Christmas aprons. And on a loop, playing in the background was things like, you know, Carol of the Bells and Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas and Mariah Carey, that Mariah Carey song about Christmas that I love, but I'm not going to sing for you today. I'm not really sure how y'all feel about all of that. We had a little conversation with our staff team, a friendly conversation this week about when is it appropriate to start playing Christmas music. You know, does that come on November 1st or does that come on the day after Thanksgiving? And we're not going to take a poll because we value unity in our church. So we're not going to answer that. But regardless of how you answer that question, the holidays are here. The holidays are here. It's kind of hard to believe. Next Sunday, we're going to have our Thanksgiving meal here together as a church. A week and a half after that will be Thanksgiving Day itself. And then, you know, as you know, it's like the days and the weeks really just speed up. And soon enough, we're at Christmas Day. And then soon enough, we're ringing in 2023. And this season is here. All the holiday season is here. Really a time of joy, a time of fun and making memory with your children and with your grandchildren, with your family, with your friends. The holidays are that. And the holidays also are, really for many, the holidays are not just that. The holidays are also for many a time of heartache. And the holidays for many can be a reminder of heartache. when we sit around and there's now an empty seat at the table where someone we love once sat, maybe even recently. Maybe when we are at the place in life where you are coming to terms of you're not making so many new memories, you're more just looking back at old memories and days gone by. Maybe loneliness from facing another holiday season alone. Maybe for some there's just another reminder that you don't have what others do have, or you can't do for your kids what others can do for their kids. And holidays maybe aren't always that time of joy. Maybe holidays for some of us are a time where we're confronted with the questions, does God really hear my prayers? Does God really care what I'm going through? It may be a time where you ask, does God really care about my suffering? Does God really care? But those questions, of course, are not limited to the holidays. We have those seasons of life all the time where we're asking those questions. And maybe some of you today are asking those questions. Does God hear? Does God care? Does He hear my cries? Does He hear my prayers? Does God really care? In Hebrews chapter 5, these 10 verses that we read and we heard just a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 5 helps you answer those questions. And it helps us answer these questions not in a direct way, but in an indirect way. Hebrews 5 is helping us answer those questions not by looking at your prayer, but by dealing with Christ's prayer. And not by looking at your suffering, but by dealing with Christ's suffering. And when we look at Christ's suffering, specifically His suffering as the high priest, when we look at Christ's suffering, and when we think about how God answered Christ's prayer, then we're better able to deal with our suffering and how God answers our prayer. When we look at Christ, we lift our eyes to the hill from where our help comes from. When we look at Christ's suffering and how God answered Christ's prayer, we're better able to deal with our suffering and how God answers our prayers. Hebrews 5, this section that we just heard today, shows us this. We'll put it on the screen for us. Hebrews 5 shows us this, that Jesus is our priest who was rescued from death through death and who gives us life in the same way. Jesus is our priest who was rescued from death through death and who gives us life in the same way. That's what Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 shows us. How do we get there? Well, when Stephanie and I go on trips, and particularly if I'm going somewhere new, somewhere that I've never been before, you know, we can put the phone up and we can just follow those GPS directions. Or before that, some of y'all remember, we would print out the directions from MapQuest and you'd just follow those step by step. And Stephanie would be over here reading those directions out to me as we're going, and she would know that. Because of some times of intense fellowship over those journeys, we'll call it intense fellowship, she would know that that I don't just want the step-by-step. Before we leave, I want the big picture. Like, I want to know what interstates we're going to go on, what city we're turning off in the state highway, how long we're going to be on that state highway to the next. I want to know all of those things before we start driving, and I think the same kind of thing is helpful when we think about Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. This is a highly structured passage, and when we see the big picture, the overall structure here, it's going to help us make sense of it as we go. So let's think just a minute about that, the structure of the passage. It's basically two paragraphs, so verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 10, and the first four verses deal with the role and the calling of the priest. Now, he's talking about the priest, the high priest, specifically in the Old Testament. So he's explaining the role and the calling of the priest in the first four verses. And then verses 5 through 10 show us how Jesus fulfilled that role, right? How that role was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So look with me at the first four verses, the role and the calling of the priest in the Old Testament. And what it tells us there is really three things. First, it tells us that the priest's job, this is verse 1, the priest's job is to deal with sin. The job of the priest is to deal with sin by making sacrifices for the sins of the people. He's to deal with sin. He goes to God on behalf of the people. He does that to deal with sin by making sacrifices for the sins of the people. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that the priest has to be someone who can relate to the people. He has to be someone who can relate to the people. He himself is beset with weaknesses. He himself sins just like the other people. The point is, he can be gentle with you because he can relate to you. He can relate to the people. He can empathize with you. He has to be from among you, as verse 1 says. He's one of them. So he has to deal with sin, verse 1. He has to be able to relate to the people, verse 2 and 3. And verse 4, the priest is someone who has been appointed by God. He's been appointed by God. So this is not a job that he takes on himself. He's called by God to this job. Right? This is the first four verses. That's the priest. Now look down at verse 5 through verse 10. What the author is going to do here is give us those same truths, the same job description, but he's going to reverse the order. He's going to reverse the order, and he's going to apply it to Jesus. So verse 5 and 6, he says Jesus was appointed by God. Jesus was called by God, verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 7 and 8, Jesus can relate to the people. Jesus can relate to the people. He can sympathize with the people, verse 7 and 8. Verse 9, Jesus' job, verse 9, his job as a priest was to deal with sin, right? To provide salvation for the people by fulfilling the role of the priest to make sacrifice for the people. So he's appointed by God. He can relate to the people. And his job was to deal with sin. So what he's doing here, just basically, is he's taking the Old Testament category of priest and the job of the priest, the responsibilities of the priest, the type of person the priest needs to be, something that everyone there who's hearing this letter for the first time knew and they agreed upon. He's taking that and he's making an airtight argument to say, this is Jesus, right? This we see in the Old Testament priesthood. This is Jesus. That's Hebrews 5, 1 through 10. Jesus is our priest who was rescued from death through death, who gives us life in the same way. So I want to take that statement now, and let's look at phrase by phrase. We're going to dig a little deeper now, and let's see some of the essential implications that this has for our lives. So first, Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our priest. The priest, according to verse 1, is someone who's chosen from among men, who is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. That's Jesus. He's someone who, from men, who goes to God on our behalf. Remember what we said about the priest? He was appointed by God. He has to be able to relate to the people, and he has to deal with sin. So Jesus is our priest. This is dealing with that first one. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 tells us that Jesus was appointed by God. It's stressing to us that Jesus was appointed by God. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that Jesus, in this role of priest, was appointed by God? Well, we can see the answer to that, why it matters, in our culture right now. We can see the answer to that right now. What's the ongoing debate about election integrity? What is it really all about? No matter which side you fall on that debate, the heart of the question is, who really appoints our leaders? Who really appoints our leaders? Do they get to appoint themselves? Is there a certain subset of society that really can appoint them? Or do we do what the law says and do people, we the people, get to select our leaders, right? That's the question. And so there are people on both sides who think this is the best way to accomplish that or that is the best way to accomplish that. But essentially, that's the question. Because it's about right authority. It's about the person in the office, whatever the office is, having the right to be there so that he can carry out the duties of the office. We don't want someone who appoints himself. We don't want someone who just a few folks in society select. They don't have the authority to do that. We want someone who has been appointed in the lawful way. Right? That's what that question is really all about. And the lawful way for the priest to be appointed was to be appointed by God. The Old Testament makes that very clear. The priest is someone who was to be appointed by God. So for him to have the authority that he needed to have to carry out that office, he had to be appointed by God. And this would have likely stopped the Jewish people in their tracks when they first heard this. This would have stopped. Remember, Hebrews is written primarily to Jewish background Christians, those who are coming from Judaism, who are now believers in Christ. They're considering returning to Judaism. But what was going on with the Jewish high priest at this time? The Jewish high priest at this time. How were they appointed? Not in the God-given way from the line of Aaron. Really, they were not actually appointed by God at all at this time. The Jewish high priests were being appointed by the Roman-aligned ruler, Herod Agrippa. And they actually had been being appointed. The priests were being appointed by political leaders for about 200 years since the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, who began appointing the priests to serve. And so what you have in the priesthood at this time is that those who are coming from and connected to a corrupt political system is appointing the priest over the church, over the Jewish people. And so they're asking, well, whose side are they on anyway? And in contrast to that, Hebrews says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Jesus was appointed by God. He tells us in chapter 5, verse 5, he reminds us of Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. He already quoted this psalm back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 to show that Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power. And now he's taking that and he's saying, in the same way, in verse 6, and here he's quoting from Psalm 110, in the same way God appointed Jesus the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're going to come back to Melchizedek when we get to chapter 7, but for now, what we need to see is simply this. Jesus was appointed by God, and since the role of high priest is a lifelong role, and since Jesus lives forever, Jesus, being appointed by God, is now priest. He's high priest, and he's high priest forever. So he has the right to serve in this role. He has the authority to serve in this role. He was appointed by God to serve in this role forever. Secondly, we need to see this, that Jesus is our priest. And as our priest, Jesus was rescued from death through death. Jesus was rescued from death through death. Remember the three truths we saw about the priest. He's appointed by God. He's able to relate to the people. He has to deal with the sins of the people. And this is centered on the second of those. The priest has to be able to relate to the people. So here's a question. Do you have to go through the exact, same thing as someone else to be able to relate to them? So to help someone out, do you have to have gone through the exact same thing first? For me to be able to help a drug addict, Could I help a drug addict having never tried drugs in my life? Or do you have anything to say to a parent whose child is choosing to practice an alternative lifestyle if you're not even a parent? Could you help someone? Can you help them if you've not gone through the exact same thing? If you are a parent, your child's not going through that. Could you help someone if you've not gone through the exact same thing? Our culture is more and more saying that if you haven't experienced the exact same thing as someone else, you cannot actually relate to them. You can't really help them. And we as Christians have to reject that premise. We have to reject that premise because the truth is that Jesus can relate to us even though he never sinned like us. Jesus can relate to us, even though he never sinned like us. He's like us in some important ways, and that's what Hebrews is going to focus on here. He's like us in some important ways, but he never sinned. He never sinned. We saw that last week in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Yet he was tempted in the same ways, yet without sin. He never sinned, but Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. Jesus can relate to us as someone who is from among us. He was a man. He lived in the flesh. He was human. He suffered. He was someone who was tempted just like us. He was someone who experienced pain and injustice. He can empathize with us. But unlike the priest of old, he did not have to offer sacrifices for his sin because he never sinned. Jesus didn't sin, but Jesus did suffer. Look down with me at verse 7. Look at verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, some of us are likely hooking straight on that phrase that he learned obedience. What does it mean that Jesus learned obedience? Was there a time when Jesus was disobedient and he had to learn obedience? That's a tough question. There's another tough question coming up in verse 9 where we read that he was made perfect. But to understand verse 8 and verse 9, we first have to understand verse 7. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. What's that talking about? While it's certainly true that in many ways this can refer to Jesus' life as a whole, I agree with those who see this as referring to a specific instance in Jesus' life. When did Jesus offer up prayers with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death? When did Jesus offer up prayers with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death? Hebrews is getting ready to go in depth into the death of Christ. But before it takes us to the cross, it's first going to take us to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives on the night before he was crucified. Have you ever thought about what that night must have been like? There's a stained glass window over here, right above Brian Betzel, where Jesus is in the garden. And he's praying, and there's the warm heavenly light coming down on him. Kneeling, peaceful, assured, confident, light from heaven coming down from above. I'm not opposed to this stained glass window over here. Hear me say that. I appreciate that it points us to this time in Jesus' life. But what Hebrews points us too, is that we need to remember what that scene in Jesus' life was really like. What it was really like. Luke tells us in Luke 22, we'll put it up for you on the screen, that Jesus was in agony that night. That he was praying earnestly, so much so that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Agony. Sweat, blood, tears, according to Hebrews 5. That's what marked his earnest prayer. What was Jesus praying that night? Prayed, Father, this is Luke 22. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup. Remove this cup from me, Father. If you're willing, this cup. What was the cup? What did he know was coming? The pain of the cross? The pain of the abuse before the cross? But certainly also the wrath of God for sin that was going to be poured out on him on the cross. That was the cup. His destiny, his purpose. And what we see in the garden is Jesus in his humanity wrestling. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Loud cries and tears, agony, blood, and sweat. This was Jesus' prayer. And if that's the case, and Hebrews is pointing to this prayer How can verse 7 go on to say, and he was heard because of his reverence? How was he heard? Jesus is praying in the garden, Father, remove this cup from me. He was crucified. How was he heard? How was he heard? His prayer in full from Luke 22, 42 was, Father, if you are willing, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That was his reverence. Hebrews 5 says he was heard because of his reverence. That was his reverence. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. His reverence was found in him entrusting himself fully to God, even if it meant enduring suffering. Entrusting himself fully to God, even if it meant enduring suffering. And Hebrews 5 tells us that he was heard. He was heard. So the implication is his prayer was answered. So how did God answer Jesus' prayer to be saved from death? Through his death. Through death, Jesus was saved from death. He entrusted himself completely to the will of God to the point of death. And God saved him by raising him on the third day. Psalm 16 says he did not abandon his soul to decay. God did not abandon Jesus to the place of the dead, but he raised him up to life on the third day. He was saved from death. What Hebrews 5 says, he was saved from death through death. And what we need to consider is, if this was the path of Jesus to attain life through death, to attain the joy of heaven through the agony of suffering, why would we think that our path would be any different? Jesus said, follow me. And his way is a way of life, but first it's a way of suffering. You need to ignore those teachers who tell you that God's will is never your suffering. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You need to ignore those teachers who tell you that God only wills your happiness. Jesus said, follow me. So maybe there are some in here who are praying and praying and praying, and there's agony, and maybe there's even loud cries and tears, and you're wondering, does God not hear? Does God not care? Paul said he pleaded with God three times to remove the thorn in the flesh, something that he described as a messenger from Satan sent to torment him, to harass him. Three times he pleaded that God would take it away. And maybe you've pleaded three times, or 13 times, or 30 times, or maybe you've pleaded for 30 years for God to take this away, and still it's just silence. Silence from God. And the example of Jesus is, entrust yourself to God. Salvation is coming, but it's not salvation from hardship. It's salvation through hardship. It's not salvation from hardship. It's salvation through hardship. Your rescue is coming. It's rescue in the form of the promise that the hardships of this life will not have the last word in your life. But the God who raised Jesus from the dead will have the last word in this life. The hardships of this life will not have the last word in your life. But the God who raised Jesus from the dead will have the last word in your life. It is rescue in the form of the promise that the God who sustained his Son through suffering will sustain you through suffering. Luke 22 tells us that when Jesus was agonizing in Gethsemane, there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. That came before the verse That came before the verse of being in agony and sweating drops of blood, by the way. There came an angel from heaven strengthening him, and then we read of his agony and his praying and sweating drops of blood. The rescue of God is the promise that just like he strengthened his son for suffering, he'll strengthen you, that he'll give you what you need for suffering. It's rescue in that just like Jesus was saved from death through death, we're saved in the same way. We're saved in the same way. And that's the last thing that Hebrews 5 shows us. Jesus is our priest who was rescued from death through death and who gives us life in the same way. Verse 8 says that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. It doesn't mean that he was previously disobedient. It just means that he worked out his obedience in practice. He worked it out. He learned obedience in practice, not just in theory, but in what he suffered. He lived it out in the suffering. He was human. When we suffer, we try to get out of it as quick as we can, but Jesus didn't do that. He stayed faithful. He stayed obedient. He worked it out, and in that way, he learned by experience to entrust himself to God. Verse 9 says that being made perfect, he became the source of salvation. In the same way, that doesn't mean that there was a time when Jesus was morally imperfect. It's not talking about morality here when it says being made perfect. It's talking about completing the task. Perfect is finishing the course. He finished the course. He completed the task. Having been made perfect through his suffering, having fulfilled all that God laid out for him, having completed the course, having made it all the way to the end, the point of death on the cross, having made it all the way to the end, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He became the source of eternal salvation. Salvation only comes through his way because it only comes through him. He became the source of eternal salvation. What that means is that Jesus was saved from death through death, and the same thing is true for us. That's true physically. As the means of giving life, we're saved from death through death. I think back to about almost 2 years ago now when Cheryl Kestner prayed and when we all prayed for the life of Chris Kestner. And yet he died. I think back to right at a year ago now when Pam Chantron prayed. And we all prayed for the life of Eric Chantron, and yet he died. I think back to almost a year ago now when Hal Simmons prayed. We all prayed for the life of Joe Simmons, and yet she died. And with so many other times and so many others who we loved, when we prayed and our loved ones died, God didn't ignore our prayers. God didn't ignore our prayers. God gave Chris Kestner life, and God gave Eric Chantron life, and God gave Joe Simmons life, and that life, that eternal life, came through death. Came through death. That's true physically. That will be the reality for every single one of us until Jesus returns. That's also true foundationally in terms of the source of our life. We're saved from death through death. Specifically, we're saved from death, from eternal death, death apart from God. We're saved from death through the death of Jesus Christ. We're saved from death through the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died and was raised and became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That just means to those who trust him. And because they trust him, they obey him. Faith and trust are, they're distinguishable, but they're also inseparable. Right? They go together. True faith always leads to obedience. He's a source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. That means we trust him. Because we trust him, we obey him. So Hebrews 5, listen, wrap it up here. Hebrews 5 is telling us there is life in no one else. All this talk about suffering, you cannot suffer enough to earn heaven. You can't go through enough hard things that, well, because you went through so many hard things, God's going to give you heaven as a result of that. You can't suffer enough on your own to earn heaven. You can't do enough to earn heaven. You cannot go to God on your own. You need another to go to God for you. You need a priest. You need a priest. You need the right priest, the one who is appointed by God. You need a priest who you know can relate to you, one who knows what it's like to suffer, one who understands agony and tears and prayers, but one who is sinless, one who is sinless, who's worthy to go to God for you. You need a perfect priest. You need a sinless priest. You need a priest who can show you how to live, one who fully entrusted himself to the will of God, who calls you to do the same. And you need a priest who made the sacrifice for you, because none of us fully entrust ourselves to God perfectly. You need a priest who did that for you. And Jesus is the priest who made the sacrifice when he sacrificed himself on the cross. And from that sacrifice comes life. Through his death comes life. Eternal salvation, and it comes to all who obey him by trusting him. So is that you? Do you trust him? Is that shown by your life of obeying him? Do you trust him? And Christian, are you today, November 6th, 2022, are you today entrusting yourself to him, even in your suffering?